next year when I come back, I think it'd be interesting to have the ladies sing and then also have a men's quartet from these guys. Just a little idea out there, but at any rate, thank you, ladies. The song that you sang, the first song tonight, who wrote that? I had not heard that before, and it's from that hymnal that I'm familiar with, but that was, those were, who was it?
Ron.
Oh, Ron Hamilton. Bless the Lord. I miss that guy. Amen, because that was a Heart for Jesus song. And then the song, May the Lord Find Us Faithful, that's a Mack Lynch song, and that is a wonderful truth. And that truth of faithful is what comes to my mind when I think of Steve and Brenda Fawcett. There is just a faithful that is not just steady, but faithful, in the full sense of that word. And it's just a joy over these years, and what a joy to be back, looking forward to next year already, and always blessed in the times together, and appreciate the just the privilege of being here. You know, this is part of the body of Christ. You know, the church is Christ's body. It's all over the world. And, we meet in groups like this in some places in the world. It's, just in a living room somewhere. But it's the church, it's the believers that are in the body of Jesus Christ, the church, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And it's been a joy to be back here at, the assembly of believers right here in Laval, Canada. So thank you for being here. I know many of you come every night. Others have come every night that you could. And I appreciate you being here. It's been a joy to preach. And good to have the interaction ahead of time and afterwards. And wow, I could preach another hour because you guys stay another hour anyway. So at any rate, what a delight. Absolute delight. You know, as I have the privilege of traveling over these years, there's been a few places like this where I've had the privilege of coming back every couple of years. And so you get to know the people. You feel at home. I think of all the Canadian churches I've been in, and I've been in a lot, I think I've been in this one the most. And so I feel at home here. It's my home church in Canada. So it's been a joy to be back, and may the Lord continue to bless. If the Lord brings it to mind, I do appreciate your prayer. I'm supposed to fly out tomorrow morning at 6:45. What a bummer. But to Toronto to then get to Saskatoon to get up to Saskatchewan, about 3 hours north from the airport there, and begin a meeting tomorrow night called a church called Grace and Light there. But it's been a joy to be here. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are going to draw our attention tonight. This is a wonderful passage. And, you know, everything we've looked at deals with faith. There's all this provision, but you got to access it. So how does that work? I was preaching one time in a meeting, and the pastor himself said to me, yeah, but how do you know if you're walking by faith? Now, that's kind of alarming when the pastor's asking that, but I'll be honest with you, in my early years, I wouldn't have known how to answer it. Now, we need to know, because God wants us to walk by faith, so we need to know what that means. We need to know when we are and when we aren't. None of us would say that we disbelieve the Word of God. You wouldn't be here tonight if you were a disbeliever. But sometimes we're filled with unbelief, even though we go through motions and activities. And there's the form of godliness that denies the power thereof because there's not the access of the power, which is through faith. And so what's the difference between self-dependence and God-dependence? Well, let's look at a passage tonight that I trust will answer some of those questions for us tonight. To begin by reading verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. What a statement. Wow. I wonder how much of today for you and me please God. The answer is, whatever was in faith, that pleased God. Didn't have to be dramatic, but it needed to be faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please. How much of the last 168 hours, the last week, by the way, of our lives has pleased God? In other words, how much has been lived by faith? Now, the inverse of this is thrilling. Did you know that with faith, it's possible to please God? That's stunning. That while we still live in a sin-cursed body, this side of heaven, that with faith it is actually possible to please Almighty, Holy God. What an amazing possibility. Somehow through the cleansing power of the blood and the enabling power of the Spirit, through faith it is possible to please God. Let's read on. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And seek him is parallel in this verse to the concept of faith. Then the rest of this chapter, this Hall of Faith chapter, gives examples of men and ladies who, in the Old Testament, believed God. They trusted God to work. And God worked. And there's some remarkable stories of both men and ladies, some miraculous stories. Then jump ahead with me to verse 33, who, referring to these men and ladies, by faith, skip two phrases, obtained promises. Did you know that the promises in the Bible have to be obtained? And faith is what obtains them. Fascinating. You know, we see promises and say, well, that one's not happening. And people get disillusioned. Now, realizing that, wait a second, the reason it's not happening is because there has to be faith. See, the promises must be obtained, and it says through faith they obtained the promises. Wow, so faith is like a key that in verse 6 unlocks pleasing God. In verse 33 unlocks obtaining promises. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 5 it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So their faith is this key that is accessing victory over the world. What an amazing possibility. And on we could go. I'm going to speak tonight on the key of faith. Lord, I pray, breathe on us tonight. Speak to us tonight. Nurture faith in our hearts tonight. Lord, where we're good at motions without faith, open our eyes to see the difference between self-dependent motions and God-dependent, spirit-enabled motions. Lord, give us understanding tonight. Give us a sense of what step of faith you want us to take tonight. And Lord, help us to take it. And so I plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to get in and undermine faith and cause doubt. So Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And Lord, we trust you in your name, through your blood, to protect us from that. So Lord, meet with us tonight. Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can faith move mountains? If Charlie Kittrell had been in the audience tonight, he's with the Lord. He pastored in Indianapolis over 40 years. But if he'd been in the audience and heard a preacher say, can faith move mountains? I would suspect, I know him well, he would have blurted out pretty loud, absolutely. Because he'd seen God do it many, many times. I got to know him in the late 90s. And he would say, now, John, call me. Call me often. Don't worry about it. Call me. So I'd call him. We'd talk. And you know, every time we talked, he'd ask about everything else we talked about on the previous phone call. You know why? Because he'd been praying about it. I cannot tell you how much I miss that man. But I remember nearly every phone call, he had some fresh, new, remarkable, glorious, God-honoring answer to prayer. Let me give you one story of faith with Charlie Kittrell of many that I could give. They were building a new building there on the east side of Indianapolis. And they had some acreage there. I can't remember, like 13, 15 acres. And they're building a new auditorium. And so the construction workers had come out. They had just poured fresh cement as the foundation for this new building. And so it's still wet. It hadn't dried yet. And then they saw a line of storm clouds coming. And so Charlie Kittrell asked the workers, well, what will happen if heavy rain hits this fresh cement? They said, well, if it's heavy enough, it'll dimple it and ruin it. Well, that's a problem. So Charlie Kittrell immediately slipped away to go talk to God. Now, remember what I told you last night? Charlie Kittrell said, prevailing prayer doesn't have to take a long time. It just needs to prevail. So he goes and talks to God. He comes back not long later and says to the construction workers, don't worry, it's not going to rain on that cement. And they laughed at him because now the clouds are even closer. And it's obvious rain is coming and it's just a matter of minutes. And they laugh. Well, anytime anybody challenged God in front of Charlie Kittrell, that guy had such a passion for God's glory. There was a surge within his soul as he looked in his heart and said, God, you got to vindicate yourself. And he said they watched the wall of rain. They could see the wall coming their way. And it stopped at their property line. And not one drop ever hit that fresh cement. I had another eyewitness on a different occasion give me the same details. So can faith move mountains? Oh, absolutely. And storm clouds and the little stuff of life that you and I face every day. Now, just as the correct key unlocks what would otherwise be inaccessible, this key called faith unlocks this possibility of pleasing God, obtaining promises. What a storehouse. Victory over the world, and so much more. So you and I must learn to use the key of faith. How do we do this? Two lessons I want us to consider tonight. Number one, learn the lesson of the concept of faith. In other words, if we don't have a right conception of what faith is, we're derailed before we ever get started. So we have to know a right conception, the right concept of faith. We've got to know what faith is before we can ever get to how faith operates. But let's start with what it is, this concept of faith. We'll just take a simple truth at a time and begin to build a Bible conception of faith. Number one, the essence of faith is dependence. If you look up the word faith, you're going to find that it means trust. It means reliance. It means dependence. If you look up the verb form, believe, it's going to mean to trust in, to rely on, to depend on. See, the essence of faith is dependence. So we have a one-word definition so far, dependence. Now, when dependence actually occurs, it involves your entire soul, your mind, your affections, and your will. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but I liken the soul of man to a triangle where there's your mind, there's your affections where you get convinced and you get affected, and then your will where you make choices based on that. Okay, that soul, the entire soul is involved every time we believe in. Now, let me take us out of the spiritual realm where faith operates just for a moment into the physical realm so we can have an analogy to understand. A few moments ago, you came up those stairs and you went to where you're now seated and you sat down. So in your mind, first side of the triangle, you had an understanding. That is a bench. It can hold my weight. It's made to hold the weight of humans. Okay, so there's understanding. In the affections, you were convinced that bench could hold my weight. In fact, you were so convinced I didn't see anybody kind of checking it out ahead of time to make sure if it would hold. No, you were obviously convinced. However, if you would have stayed standing and said, I believe that can hold me up, but never sat on it, then you would only be believing about the bench. It would be what we could call easy believism on benches, where you understand and you agree, you're convinced the bench could hold me up, but you're not making the choice to depend on it to do it for you, okay? So that's merely believing about. To believe on, to actually depend, you got to go past the mind and that affections where you're affected, I believe this could, I'm convinced this would hold me up, to making that choice to depend on it to hold you up as you put your weight down on that bench. And it's not until that point that the entire soul was involved, and now there is dependence. Fascinating. That's what happens in salvation. Sometimes people believe about Jesus, but they've never depended on him to save them. Okay, so there's that key. It's dependence. Number two, second thought. The object of biblical faith is God. So now we're no longer talking about benches. Let's go back into the spiritual realm. Our text says in verse 6, for he who comes to God. All right, so the object of this faith, the object of this dependence is the person of God. So now we could expand our definition into two words. God, dependence. You see, the key to faith, I love this, is the object of faith, God. We are the subject of faith. We're the ones that exercise faith. The key is not us. Man, hallelujah. The key is God. The key is the object of faith. So D.L. Moody used to say it this way. The way to get faith is to know who God is. Because when you know who God is, it just stirs you to trust him. And when we have a hard time trusting God, it's because we don't know him very well. Though we might be his child. Okay? You see, the key to faith is the answer. In other words, focus is important. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, next chapter, looking unto Jesus, see the object. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, when there's God focus, it leads to God dependence. And so, the object, we could say the focus of biblical faith is God. Now, that brings us to a thought that I want to address quickly because there's a misunderstanding that some people have regarding faith. They think faith, because it's a human responsibility, is therefore a human work. But that is not so. Faith is not a work. Faith is dependence upon the worker, God. And then he works. Okay. You say, how do you know? Well, how about Romans 4:5? But to him who does not depend on his own works, to him that worketh not, as the King James says, but believeth on him. Okay, so there it is. He doesn't depend on his self-effort works. He believes on him. So faith, then, is the antithesis or opposite of self-effort human works. Letting us know, faith is not a work. It's a human responsibility. It's something man does. But it's not a work. Why? Because God says so. It recognizes, wait a second, I can't. But God, you can. Therefore, I trust. See, faith is not a work. Faith depends on the worker, God. And when you depend on God, then he works. I mentioned a moment ago in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How many of you know the song, Faith is the Victory? All right, how many of you know that song? That's built on that verse in 1 John 5. Well, how about the verse over in 1 Corinthians 15:57? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song based on that verse. It's called Victory in Jesus. How many of you know the song Victory in Jesus? Okay, we know that song. Now, one song is based on one verse. The other song is based on another verse. One song says faith is the victory. The other song says victory in Jesus. So which one is it? You see, it's not a contradiction. Because faith is not a work. Faith depends on the worker, Jesus, who is the victory. And thus, faith is the victory. Why? Because faith is casting its dependence on the object of faith, Jesus, who is the victory. In the Gospels, how many times do we read that Jesus heals someone? I love the miracle stories in the Gospels. It's one of my favorite parts of the entire Word of God. When these people that have suffered, and they've been in pain, and they've been ridiculed, and they've been neglected by society, Jesus makes them whole! Stop! And then he turns around and says, your faith has made you well. Well, now, wait a second. Which one is it? Well, it's not a contradiction. Because faith is not a work. Faith simply depends on Jesus, the worker. When you depend on him, he works. Thus, he healed them, and yet he can say, your faith. Well, his faith brought them into union with the object of faith. For years, my family and I traveled in a fifth-wheel trailer, an RV, pulled by a pickup truck. And we'd pull into a church parking lot, plug in, and set up a shop for the week, and so on. That's how it works. And when John was about two, I'd go down the steps of that thing, and I'd say, all right, John, come on. And he'd love to come to the top and just jump. It was a leap of faith. And if I didn't catch him, he'd go down his own feet. Now, what was he doing? Well, he was casting his dependence on the object of his faith, his dad. And as he's sailing toward me, I'd open up my arms and I'd wrap him around him and catch him. So there's that sense where you can see it in the picture. He's coming into union in that sense with the object of his dependence. Yeah. Okay, so that's what happens when we believe. We cast our dependence upon God. And in that sense, we come into union with the object of faith that we're trusting in, our Heavenly Father, wherein we find that underneath are the everlasting bonds. What a picture of faith, of God dependence. Number three, the basis of faith is the Word of God. We noted, I think last night, perhaps another night, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so the object of faith is God, but the basis for depending on God is his Word. Okay? And there is that oneness between the incarnate Word, Jesus, and the inscribed Word, the Scriptures. So the object of faith is God, but the basis of faith in God is the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can expand our definition now into a phrase, God dependence based on God's Word. Very simple. Number four, the foundation of the Word is specific, not general. Now, this can be life-changing if you've never understood it. When the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, there are two words in the Greek language translated Word in the English Bible. One of those words is the term logos. The larger word, it often refers to the entire Word of God, like in John 17:17, when Jesus said, thy word is true. Okay, there's logos. But that's the term rhema. And a rhema is a specific part of the larger whole. It can be as specific as one word. It can be a phrase. It can be a sentence. We generally call that a
a verse. It can be a paragraph. Point is, a rhema is a specific slice of truth out of that larger whole pie of truth. Now, when the Bible says,
so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, often we think, well, it's got to be logos because we trust everything God said. Well, I get that, but it's rhema. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the specific word of God. We alluded to this the other night. There's specific words that God stirs you with. And when you trust God, you do it based on words. Remember the one meal? There's our tithe.
It's the specific word of God.
So we could change our definition a little bit and say God dependence based on God's words. Or we could word it this way, God dependence based on God's specific truth. That's where we're at so far. But let's go farther yet. The specific foundation is real, though not seen. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or convincement or evidence of things, here it is, not seen. Now, the word assurance is dealing with that, the realization of, the assurance that this is real. It's dealing with what's real. Fascinating. So, we're dealing with this idea of reality, assurance that this is real, though you can't see it. See, this realm of faith is not in the physical realm. So now we're back two nights ago, but the primary reality being spirit. Spirit beings in that spirit realm, that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's where the real action takes place. And so it's not in that physical realm. There's this assurance that this is real, though I can't see it, and by implication can't feel it or smell it or whatever. It's not in the sensory or physical realm. So that specific foundation is real, though unseen. So we can plug it into our definition, kind of dropping it in the middle. God dependence based on the reality of God's specific truth. See, reality of God's specific truth, even when you cannot see it. See, that's the whole point. It's faith. But it can't be wishful thinking. There has to be a foundation that is real. And so we need to understand this. Reality. Now, do we get this? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We know the verse. Do we know the experience? In other words, what would we have done that day when they poured the fresh cement and here comes the dark line of clouds? Fall apart? Wine? See, do we really walk by faith? Isn't it easy to pray for a sick person? Everything's fine. Isn't it easy to pray for a sick person when they look good? How about when they really don't look so good? Do we really walk by faith? Or are we letting the sight maneuver what we call faith? Are you with me? You see, faith can be real, totally opposite of the storm clouds. Not only that, it's possible to exercise faith in God completely opposite your feelings. Now, this is absolutely amazing because faith is not a feeling. Let me give an example in the physical realm. Years ago, I was born in Durango, Colorado. It's the western slope of the Rocky Mountains, it's southwest Colorado. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous area, San Juan Mountains there. And what a beautiful place to be born in. And there were ranches everywhere. We had ranchers in the church. We're surrounded by mountains, ski slopes, you know, horses, all that stuff, you know. And then we moved. I mean, absolute bummer. We moved from Durango. I mean, what a dream. What a place to be born in. And I'm only four, barely got any memory still left in that brain from that place. And we moved when I was four straight into the city limits of the south side of Chicago. That has a lot of sales stuff. And so we lived in the city limits for several years. Then we moved out to the suburbs. But it was still urban, suburban Chicago. And so all of my elementary and high school years, I was in a city urban type area. So consequently, I am not a cowboy. I don't wear cowboy boots. I wear penny loafers. I'm a city slicker. That's just the way it turned out. Well, when I got into evangelism in the 90s, that church that my dad used to pastor invited me to come and have a whole meeting there. What a special thing. And some friends that were still alive at the time that owned a 3,000-acre ranch invited me to go horseback riding. Well, I'd heard of a horse before, so I thought, this is a great opportunity. Because I'd been on the back of a horse, but never really out on the range. You know what I'm saying? So I thought, man, this is going to be cool. So I said, yes, I'll go. But there was a nagging sense that, you're a city kid, you are going to regret this. So we get to the ranch that day. It was a beautiful day. It was a nice, cool temperature. Blue sky. And there was three of us riding that day. There was the head cowboy of that ranch, and quite a cowboy he was. And then another cowboy, and then me, a city slicker with my tennis shoes, And so they got the horses, and they say, you stick your foot out right over here, this little thing, and you throw your leg up over here. Okay, so they got me up on the horse, and we start riding. And my horse was just following the other horses. And, wow, they started showing me that property. Here's 3,000 acres. Wow. And beautiful. Here's Colorado trout streams. The stream so pure that the water was crystal clear. You could see the trout. You could just, man, I've never seen that in Chicago. You look in a stream there, it looks like a Wendy's Frosty and a whole lot more, and so on. And so we're seeing this, and then all these beautiful views. Then we come around the mountainside, and here's this beautiful vista of the snow-covered La Plata Mountains in the San Juan Range, and you see the majesty of the handiwork of our God. And I'm just enjoying all this, Then you take the spot where there was kind of a narrow ledge that kind of just went around the curvature of the mountainside. I'm kind of getting up in the hills here in the mountains. And there's this ledge, and the lead cowboy takes his horse straight out on that ledge. And that meant the next guy went. That meant that I went. And that it's up on this ledge. I mean, narrow ledge. And I was suddenly very aware of my environment. And I'm not really much of an environmentalist, but I was that moment. And I remember I could look to my left and basically reach out and touch the mountain walls that continued to ascend upward. That was somewhat comforting. I remember I could look to my right and see nothing, unless you look down, and it was discomforting. Well, I stopped looking, and we made it past that point. Well, then we got to a spot where not only could you look to the right and see nothing unless you look down, you could look to the left and see nothing unless you look. Now we're on top of a ridge. And I remember thinking, this is crazy. I'd like to live, And somehow we made it past that. Then we came to a spot where it's still extremely steep to the right, and that lead cowboy, I remember watching the guy, he takes the reins of his, they're so nonchalant, these guys, and they take the reins of the horse to the right, and he starts going down, not at an angle, but straight down. It was so steep that the hind legs of the horse kind of tucked up under, and it began to skid. And it's just lodging rocks and so on, and I'm thinking, that guy is crazy. Well, the next cowboy says, if there's nothing to it, takes the reins of his horse to the right, down he goes, and hind legs of the horse, basically the horse sits down and just starts skiing down the mountain without snow. Good night. Well, obviously, I am supposed to follow. But there was one old cowboy word that I remembered from the 1960s, and I yelled it. Whoa! And when I yelled out, whoa, that horse was a good horse. It was well trained. It stopped immediately. But when I did that, the cowboy, who's skinned a little from me, looks back up and he says, John, what's wrong? I don't remember what I said. But I obviously revealed that I was petrified and I was the city kid and I was out of my comfort zone and all this. He said, chop, chop, chop. He said, just loosen up on the reins. Who knows what I was doing to that poor horse. He said, loosen up on the reins and the horse will take you down. That's exactly what I was afraid of. Well, finally, I loosened up on the reins, and I depended, there's our word, on that horse to take me down that slope, which it safely did. But may I say that while I was in the process of depending, my feelings were not in line. Did you know it's possible to depend opposite your emotions? We need to know that when you've got to take a step of faith that's causing butterflies in your stomach. You got to take a step of faith, and there's some feelings like, oh man, I don't know. Maybe it's a witnessing to somebody and so forth. And so it's possible to exercise faith opposite those emotions. See, what the devil wants us to do is to get off the position of faith altogether because the feelings aren't there. Now, having said that, let me mention that there are two positions of faith. We need to understand this. One position is clean faith. Clinging faith is when you're depending opposite your emotions, and that's why you're clinging. Your emotions are going all over the map. For your life. Okay, go back to the story. When I went over the edge, I was hanging on. There's, you know, that thing on the front of the saddle? Oh, we were buds. Like a form, whatever it is, I don't know. I'm hanging on to that thing, you know. Well, I was depending, but I was clinging. Now, the other two cowboys, their position of faith would be a resting faith. They weren't hanging on for dear life. In fact, these guys, they got these lanky bodies, and they kind of go over the edge, and somehow their bodies fall out of gravity, and they rest on their horse to do what they know it's going to do. And they're confident about it. They're resting. They're not worked up. They're not sweating at all. No fear. Wow. Now, it's not two kinds of faith. Faith is faith. Dependence is dependence. It's two positions of dependence. Clinging faith is when you depend opposite your emotions, and that's why you're clingy. Resting faith is when you depend and your emotions are actually in line. And so you're resting. Now, you have to be in the position of resting faith to help someone else, as the one cowboy helped me. So how do we get from clinging faith, which is faith, to resting faith? Well, there's a progression of truth in Romans 5 that ends with the word hope. And in the Bible, that's the word that means confident expectation. That's resting faith. You know what word precedes it? Experience. See, when you experience clinging faith and find out that God came through, and then God came through, and then God came through, you finally realize, I don't have to cling anymore, I can rest. You know, when I got to the bottom of that slope, and I had experienced that terrifying trip down the mountainside, when I got to the bottom, I remember thinking, that wasn't so bad. I could do that again. No, I didn't, but the thought briefly flitted across my mind. Now, friends, you may be in a scenario where you're hanging on for dear life, but you're hanging on. It is faith. Don't miss that. But don't let the devil knock you off the position of faith because you think, well, there's all this fear. It must not be faith. No, you can depend opposite your emotions. You can hang on to God based on his word. And over time, as you see that God will come through, you can move then to resting faith. In fact, some of the writers of what we call the fundamentals from the early to mid part of the 20th century, and other books, they use an illustration that I think is helpful. They talk about Mr. Fact. That represents God based on his word. There's Mr. Faith, that's us, and there's Mr. Feeling. They said, as long as Mr. Faith focuses, see, there's that focus, object of faith, looking into Jesus, focuses on Mr. Fact, then eventually Mr. Feeling will come along. If Mr. Faith takes his eyes off of Mr. Fact and turns around and focuses on Mr. Feeling, because we like that guy, he's warm and fuzzy, that's when we get messed up and crash. So the key is keep looking unto Jesus. Well, that brings us to one more thought as we finish out this conception of faith. And this is so, so important. The proof of the reality of what we're depending on comes from the convincing, you were? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. I got to say, I was in a meeting one time and the phone went off. You know what the ringtone was? It was amen. And I had to stop and say, yeah, it's the best ringtone ever to go off in church service. We probably got an amen. But at any rate, sometimes that's the way it goes. So at any rate, the evidence, the proof of the reality of what we're depending on comes from the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. That's there in verse 1 when it says the conviction of things not seen. That word conviction is the word proof. In fact, the verb form of this in John 15 is the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is, he will convince them. Sin's a problem. You need Christ's righteousness, and there's judgment without it. That is, he will convict them. There it is. That's the verb of this now. So the convincer, the prover of the foundation of faith is the Holy Spirit. It's those moments, as we've been talking about this week, when the Word of God comes alive to you and you realize, oh, it's the answer. Well, that's the Holy Spirit convincing you
That's the truth you need for this situation. Now trust me. And see, when that happens, you have this conviction, you have this convincement, you have this evidence, you have this proof, and it came from the Holy Spirit. Look, whatever God speaks to you to trust Him, it's His will. You can have confidence. And when you do that leap of faith and when you cast your dependence on Him, you're coming into union with His will. When you do that, He empowers you for what you're trusting Him for. So you're literally coming into union with the will and the power of Almighty God. Bless the Lord. What an adventure the life of faith is. Because it's simply responding to His leadership. See, faith comes by hearing. We noted this last night. Not just reading, but hearing. It's when the Spirit speaks to you the specific truth of God. And when that happens, you can respond. You can respond in unbelief, or you can respond in faith. But faith is always a response. Faith never starts with us. Never. It always starts with God. But it's never automatic. Because God can stir you, and you can say no. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Accept. But when God stirs and faith responds, God responds to those who respond to God. You see, when God stirs, that's His leadership. When faith responds, God enables. And so sandwiched between God's leading and His enabling is faith. There is this amazing sandwich of God and God. And man's faith in the middle, but faith is not a work. Faith depends upon God, and so it's still all of grace, but never automatic or robotic. Wow. So let's plug this into our definition. God dependence based on spirit convincement of the reality of God's specific truth. Wow, we started with the one definition, and now we got this big gangly sentence here. But that's what we're dealing with. It's God dependence based on spirit convincement of the reality of God's specific truth. And when these words, when truth comes alive, and the Spirit of God saying, hey, there it is, okay, now you can respond in faith. There can be God dependence because God has started this. The Spirit has convinced you. And when faith responds, God works. That's God's plan of faith. So there's the conception, but we need to learn the other lesson. The lesson of the exercise of faith. You see, we need to know what faith is, but then we need to know how faith operates. Because so far, everything we've talked about is abstract. It's important to know. But how does this practically apply? So let's get there. The exercise of faith. It says in our chapter, verse 8, by faith Abraham went out and talks about that. And actually, verse 7 is what I meant to say. There's by faith Noah, middle of the verse, prepared an ark. Can you imagine building a boat and there's never been rain? And on throughout the chapter. In other words, they had to take a step of faith. Now, had they taken that step without God telling them to? Crash and burns is going to come. It's going to happen. But when God starts it, then, when faith responds, God's going to work, but that response is going to involve a step. You know, we walk, we exercise, we step by faith and not by sight. So a couple of thoughts in that regard as we wrap this up. This idea of walking or exercise. Number one, walking involves steps. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Wasn't that really deep? Wow! Walking involves steps. Okay, you know what that means? It means walking by faith involves steps of faith. So this whole life of faith that can kind of be intimidating now is, oh, it's just one step at a time. Or what we saw last night in the picture, one meal at a time. So we don't have to worry about our past. The enemy tries to, look at your past. You're such a loser. Look how you've blown. There's no hope for you. That's a wrong focus. And we don't need to get afraid about the future. Again, the enemy says, you're in a revival meeting. You're all propped up. Give yourself a week or two, buddy. You're going down. All of a sudden you're thinking, oh, man, I'm going down. Well, you're already on your way. But you know, if you presently trust, He will presently enable. Bless the Lord. Secondly, steps of faith vary based on the rhema. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema, the specific truth of God. The specific truth of God occurs primarily in two different forms. We can get more detail, but to keep it simple, there's two basic stepping stones in this pathway of faith. Let's start with the obvious, promises. Promises are the will-bes and the shall-bes. That's why we call them promises.
So when you see will or when you see shall, okay, that is a promise. So what are the steps of faith to obtain, verse 33, a promise? Well, unless something is specific is spelled out, which occasionally happens, most of the time the first step of faith for a promise is asking. So how about when you need wisdom and you don't have it? What does James 1:5 promise? If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given. Okay, so the will be given is your promise. And it tells us what the first step is, ask. Wow. I wonder if it would help if we ask God for wisdom in our finances. If we ask God for wisdom in how to deal with an unsavory colleague at work. You know, we could just get, you know, go our own way about this, or we could ask God for wisdom. Now, asking God for wisdom is not asking God for an impression. It's asking him for wisdom, where the Spirit illumines God's truth in a way that you realize, oh, this is what I should do. See, wisdom knows how to take the knowledge of God and apply it into life situations. And so life situations, that's what we deal with every day, our finances, our work, our colleagues, our, you know, our children, all these different things. And there's a lot of times when we don't know what to do. Sometimes we do, because God's already given us the wisdom, but sometimes we don't know. And we can stop and we can say, God, I'm asking. I am asking. God, I am asking. I need to know what to do. You said I could. So God, I don't deserve it. I plead your mercy, but you gave me a right based on your word that if I ask for wisdom, you'd get it. So you ask. Well, then what? There comes a moment when the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit down deep where you don't feel you know. It's not a feeling, it's a knowing. And he bears witness with your spirit. You can trust me. I'm giving it to you. You got it. At that point, you just went from will be to is. Because now it's as if you're standing there holding it out. And friends, if he's standing there and says, you got it, you can trust me for the wisdom, do you need to keep asking for it? What do you think? You've been asking, but now the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm giving it to you. So if he's giving it to you, do you need to keep asking for it? No. And so at that point, if you keep asking for it, it means you don't believe he's giving it. But if he's giving it to you, stop asking, but now there's another step of faith. If he's giving, we need to be taking. Ah, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory. Well, if he's giving us the victory, we got to take it. Okay, so in this case, we're talking about wisdom. You've asked. He bears witness, you got it. And that's when you say, thank you, Lord. See, thanks be to God who's given us the victory. Just like somebody handing you that $100 bill and you take it and you say, thank you. Okay, that thank you means you believe you have received. And now you act on it. So there's three steps of faith. Faith, there was the asking. That was dependence upon God. God, I don't know, but you do. Give me wisdom. And now he bears witness you got it. Okay, so now you take it. So you're depending on God because you're trusting the fact that he's given it to you. And now you act on it. You go forward in the confidence that he's giving you what you need. So ask, take, and then act. Three steps of faith when it comes to a promise. By the way, when it comes to power for soul winning, if you try to go on your own power, it's not going to work. I did for years. My early years, man, I mean, I was all about soul winning. I was an evangelist, boom, 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 and I talked to everybody and didn't see much happen. That's a pain. And then God showed me, you need my power. We have a wonderful verse, Luke 11, 13. You then being able to know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, here's your promise, your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, and the grammar is, the quality of the Spirit, Holy Spiritness to those who ask. And so when you and I are burdened to go talk to somebody about the Lord, ask. God, you've burdened me. I want to be your witness today, but it's got to be in your power. So I'm asking. I am asking for that Holy Spirit power so that when I speak, it doesn't just go over their head and, you know, miss them. God, I'm asking you to enable me to speak and enable them to hear. I'm asking for Holy Spiritness. And you know what? He promises to give it. And the analogy is to when children ask their parents for food. And if they ask for a fish, you're going to give them a scorpion, and you know that scenario. So if you then been evil, how to give good gifts to your children? Well, when children need food, do you wait for 3 weeks to give it to them? See, it depends on which kid. No, so there doesn't need to be a delay here. When your burden is to have the power of God to witness to somebody, ask. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give this Holy Spirit power to those who ask? So as you're asking, there'll come a moment when the Spirit of God will say, you can trust me. I'm going to empower you. I'm with you now. You're clothed. All right, you take. That's why Acts 1:8 says, but to many as Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. You shall take power. See, when you've asked, he's given it. Well, now you got to take. You got to put it on, as it were. Take power and be my witnesses. Act on it. See, there it is. So you ask again. You take as he gives it, and then you act on it. I'm going to tell you, when God showed me that truth, I began to see people saved, baptized, discipled, assimilated in the church and growing. Up until then, I hadn't seen one. And I had been doing it for years. You see, the way you know it's faith for a promise is if you asked, it took when he gave, and then you acted on it. See, the matter of sowing, if you just, what I was doing, it was just me, and the flesh profits nothing. You ask, okay, thank you, Lord. Now you go. It's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. You see God work. But not every rhema is a promise. Some of them don't say will be or shall be. They're facts. They start with is. Like, my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Or Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Literal rendering, Christ is living in me. So when you see lives, that means is living. It's present tense. It's not a will be. It's an is. So take this matter of grace. My grace is sufficient. Do you realize when we ask for grace, it means we don't believe it? See, the promises you need to ask for, because they're not there yet. There will be some shall be's. They're somewhere out there. They're potentialities, but they're not yet reality. But we ask, then when God gives it, it becomes reality. But with facts, you get to start with step two. You don't even have to mess with step one. Why? Because it already is. And if you ask for what already is, it means you don't believe it already is. You're asking, you should be taken, but hey, it's already there. Why don't you just take it? Okay. You know, you can save a lot of time to know the truth. Sometimes it matters. You know, when you need patience, you need it now. You don't have time for a 30-minute prayer. Right? You step on that Lego without your shoe on, and the Lego doesn't break, but your foot does, or at least it feels like it does. It's not the moment for a 30-minute prayer. You got to take grace like right now. Thankfully, it's already there. Isn't that wonderful? So when it comes to facts, you just start with step two. Take it. Yeah. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. So is that a promise or a fact? It's a fact. So that means we can start with taking. Now when it is a promise and you ask and the Spirit says you've got it, now it just moved, it just became a fact. So that's where the two truths merge here. But with facts, you get to start with just take, take. Oh, this one lady said to me, she said, yeah, irritated with the word, why don't you just take things? Good question. I said, well, ma'am, just like you look to Jesus at salvation, trust him then. See, taking. In the same way, at work, look to Jesus. See, focus. The law of faith. And in that moment of need, you can take that simple look for your trust in him for his patience. And God works. I remember a dear lady over in Nova Scotia. She'd only saved a couple of months. She said, you know, you said last night, take and say thanks. She said, it's so simple. She said, I had a really good day. She said, what purpose? She said, it's a really good day. I learned to take and then act. And God enabled me. That's how it works, folks. That's how it works.
Or as a friend of mine in the moment of road rage said, wait a minute. Taking Jesus. And immediately, he accessed the love of Jesus, the patience of Jesus, instead of the road rage. You see, temptation's not sin. That's why Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into it. Jesus was tempted in all points like we get without sin. So that you're tempted, don't think you've already sinned. No, now, take Jesus. Then you can act on it, and he will impart to you his victorious life. That's how this works. That's how you can know it's if it's by faith. You see, if you just act, whether it's a promise or a fact, it's just you. It's self-dependent attempts and obedience. But in promises, if you ask and take and then act, or in fact, you just take and then act and trust and then obey, oh, you know this all along. But when you take and act, now you know there's faith. Now you can trust there'll be grace, and you know God is working. And in your spirit, you'll begin to sense the realities of what we're talking about. One final thought. A step of faith demands taking the step. That's another deep one, don't you think? But right back to the believe about versus the believe on. Oh, I believe God can give me victory over my temper as you wallow in anger every day. See, that means you believe God can, but you're not depending on him to do it because you've got to take. You've got to eat that meal when you need the nourishment. See, we see the truths coming together. And so with facts we've got to take, with promises we need to ask. Every provision for personal holiness and victory is in the present tense. Because Jesus, the Holy One, is already living in us. So take. Every statement about God working in a larger revival, what we call the outpouring of the Spirit, when God moves in the atmosphere, is in the future tense. If my people then will, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour out of my Spirit. Greater works than these shall he do. All of those are promises. What's the first step of faith for a promise? Ask. Do you realize if we're not asking God to pour out his Spirit in the Bible, we don't believe him? Oh, we believe a lot. We've read the history. Well, thank you. we know that God's done this before, somehow, somewhere else, some other time. Do you know, what if we ask for God? What if we ask God to pour out his to grant Faith Baptist Church of Laval an outpouring of the Spirit? Friends, when God does, see, the filling of the Spirit, first of all, about the thing, is when you as an individual are filled with the life of Jesus. The outpouring is when God fills the atmosphere with his love. And sometimes he does that in auditoriums like this. Sometimes he does the whole communities. And there's a divine magnetism as people realize there's truth in that place. And they're drawn. People show up that have never come before. Why don't we ask God to do this? I'll tell you, the stories are multiplied throughout history of groups of people just like this one. Just using a few. Begin to pray, God, you're here, manifest your presence. You know what? God delights to do that. So can God move mountains? Oh, absolutely, and storm clouds. He can send revivals, and he can move in the little things of life, like when we step on a Lego, or when we need wisdom for our finances and how to map things out so that we don't crash and burn, or when we need help in the matter of witnessing, and we need his power. All of these things are accessible through the key of faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer today. One thought that I want to conclude with tonight as we wrap this up. What step of faith is God laying on your heart tonight? All of us have needs. Wisdom, power for witness, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, so on. What's the step of faith? Does it involve a promise? Does it involve a fact? Ask God, Lord, what step of faith are you wanting me to take from what I've heard tonight? And let me encourage you to take that step. If it's dealing with a promise, start asking. If it's dealing with a fact,
Say, God, I don't feel anything, but I'm taken. And I'm going to trust you for the power to obey. Would you take a moment to talk to the Lord about what he's talking to you about? And then I'll close in prayer and turn it over to Pastor here in just a moment. Lord, may we be still and know that you are God. Lead us, Lord. We can't exercise faith if you don't convince us. But Lord, I know that you are constantly working. Lord, I don't know the needs of each heart, but you do. Lord, those who need victory in some area, may they take the victorious life of Jesus, because you're giving the victory as Christ is living it. Lord, those who need powerful witness, may they learn to ask and then take and then go and experience what it is when there's the rivers of living water flowing. Lord, if there's someone who needs to deal with resentment, Lord, may they learn to take your grace to forgive. And on we could go. Lord, for someone who's never been born again, may they call upon you and trust you, taking you as Savior. So whatever the need is, Lord, may the step of faith be applied. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.